Let's open our Bibles again tonight to 2 Kings. Now you can see on the notes I've given you tonight another update extending the list of kings. And tonight we will be focusing on the right-hand column, northern kings, beginning with Jehu. And you'll see that's a little more than halfway down, Jehu, all the way through Hoshea and the Assyrian captivity. So we're actually finishing up the northern kingdom tonight. Next time we'll begin working on the left-hand column of southern kings. And so when you see that we're skipping over southern kings tonight, don't get depressed over it, because we'll come back to those next time, Lord willing. All right. 2 Kings chapter 9, and we covered most of this last time. In 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 1 through 13, we saw that Elisha had one of the sons of the prophets anoint Jehu as king over Israel. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. And you'll recall that was a confirmation of the word that the Lord gave to Elijah at Mount Horeb. Jehu became king. Chapter 9, verses 14 through 29, Jehu kills Jehoram of Israel. Remember, Jehoram was the guy that was the king for the first 11 years of Elisha's ministry. He was also a whiner. I kind of think of Jehoram as Eeyore a little bit. You know, he was just always going, yeah, the Lord's going to send us out to kill us, and we're all going to starve, and we're all going to die, and what, you know, God's doing all this. And but Jehoram was a son of Ahab, and Jehu killed him along with Ahaziah of Judah. And if you look at the chart, and you might remember this from the past, you see Jehoram on the right column, just above Jehu, and you see Ahaziah on the left-hand column, and Jehoram would have been Ahaziah's uncle. So remember, we kind of talked about all because of the intermarriage, because Jehoshaphat gave his son Joram to Ahab's daughter, who was Athaliah, who eventually became queen of Judah. And it all got mixed up in there. and including Baal worship getting spread even in the south in Judah because of that. So Jehu in chapter 9 verses 14 through 29 killed Jehoram and Ahaziah at Jezreel. Remember, Jehoram was buried in Naboth's vineyard as a retaliation against what Ahab had done. Chapter 9, verses 30 through 37, Jehu orders that Jezebel be killed. That's also a confirmation of 1 Kings. Second Kings chapter 10, the first 17 verses, he ordered that all the descendants of Ahab be killed, as well as any relatives of Ahaziah from Judah. So what is Jehu doing? He's wiping out all of that mess that was caused by the intermarriage between Jehoshaphat's son and Ahab's daughter. Is beginning to clean that out. Sometimes he's been called the scourge of Israel for that reason. Now, chapter 10, beginning at verse 18, we see that Jehu exterminates Baal worship from Israel. And this is probably his great accomplishment of his 28-year reign. So in chapter 10, beginning at verse 18, we'll begin reading there. And Jehu gathered all the people and said to them, Ahab served Baal a little, Jehu will serve him much. Now summon all the prophets of Baal and all his worshipers and all his priests. Let no one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live. But Jehu did it in cunning, in order that he might destroy the worshipers of Baal. And Jehu said, sanctify a solemn assembly for Baal, and they proclaimed it. Then Jehu sent throughout Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came, so there was not a man left who did not come. And when they went into the house of Baal, the house of Baal was filled from one end to the other. He said to the one who was in charge of the wardrobe, bring out garments for all the worshipers of Baal. So he brought out garments for them. Jehu went into the house of Baal with Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, and he said to the worshipers of Baal, search and you will see that there may be here with you none of the servants of Yahweh, of the Lord, but only worshipers of Baal. Then they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had stationed for himself 80 men outside, and he had said, the one who permits any of the men whom I bring into your hands to escape shall give up his life in exchange. Then it had come about, as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the royal officers, go in, kill them. Let none come out. And they killed them with the edge of the sword, and the guard and the royal officers threw them out and went to the inner room of the house of Baal. They brought out the sacred pillars of the house of Baal and burned them. They also broke down the sacred pillar of Baal and broke down the house of Baal and made it a latrine. Wow. To this day. Thus Jehu eradicated Baal out of Israel. Verse 29. However, as for the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin, from these Jehu did not depart. So he wiped out Baal, but he didn't wipe out the Asherah worship and other false worship. Even the golden calves, he didn't wipe those out that were at Bethel and that were there at Dan. He didn't get rid of Jeroboam's new compromised religion. So verse 30, the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in executing what is right in my eyes and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your sons of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. Notice that. Four generations after Jehu, his sons will be king of Israel. That's a promise in verse 30 to Jehu. Verse 31, but Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel sin. So we see Jehu's sin here. Verse 32, in those days the Lord began to cut off portions from Israel, and Hazael, remember him? Hazael, he is the king of Syria who murdered Ben-Hadad the first by smothering him to death. And now he's the king of Syria, and he's making attacks into Israel. And verse 33, from the Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, the Gadites and the Reubenites and the Manassites, from Aroer, which is by the valley of Arnon, even Gilead and Bashan. So Syria is beginning to encroach and take over a lot of northern Israel again. Verse 34, now the rest of the acts of Jehu and all that he did and all his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Yes, they are, but we don't have those Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, so we'll believe what this says. Verse 35, Jehu slept with his fathers. They buried him in Samaria. And Jehoahaz, his son, became king in his place. Now the time which Jehu reigned over Israel in Samaria was 28 years. So it was 814 BC when Jehu died. So in verse 35, we see that Jehoahaz takes over as king. And we now need to go to chapter 13. Now, if you say, what about chapter 11 and 12 In other words, what about Athaliah and Jehoash? That's next week, because they're in Judah. We're focusing on Israel tonight. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, then we have the account of Jehoahaz, who reigned 17 years from 814 BC to 798 BC. And chapter 13, verse 2 says he did evil in the sight of the Lord, followed the sins of Jeroboam, and so on. In 798 BC, according to chapter 13, verse 9, Jehoahaz died, was buried in Samaria, and Joash, his son, and you'll see this as Joash, you'll see it as Jehoash, it's the same guy. And there's names of a similar spelling in Judah later on. We'll get to that next time. Jehoash, 2 Kings chapter 13, beginning at verse 10. In verses 10 through 13, we see that he continues the evil of Jehu and Jehoahaz, his father. In chapter 13, beginning at verse 14 and down several verses, and we looked at this last time, he received a prophecy from Elisha immediately before Elisha's death in 795 BC, and that prophecy was that Jehoash would defeat the Syrians three times, which he does in this chapter. Hazael, the king of Syria, died 794 BC, less than a year after Elisha. And his son Ben-Hadad II became king of Syria, and that's the one that you see in chapter 13, verse 24, Ben-Hadad II. And Jehoash defeated him three times, fulfilling Elisha's prophecy. In chapter 14, Jehoash went to war against Amaziah, the king of Judah, who was king of Judah at the same time. He attacked Jerusalem and plundered the temple, although that didn't really go well. And Jehoash died in 782 BC. And so you can see in chapter 14, verses 15 and 16, that Jehoash died, and his son, Jeroboam, and this is now Jeroboam the second, becomes king. In 794, he was ruling, actually before his father died. And he then ruled until 753. Jeroboam the second, according to chapter 14, verse 24, continued to do evil in chapter 14, verse 25. We see something interesting. Jeroboam II received a prophetic word from whom? The prophet Jonah, guaranteeing Jeroboam's military successes. So you can see that in verse 25. And verse 26 and 27, you can see that this was the Lord saying that he would help Israel concerning the matters of Syria and Assyria that was beginning to come in. Now, it's interesting that when you read the book of Jonah, Jonah went to Assyria. Remember, that's where the Lord made him go. Assyria. Jonah went there in 760 BC. Now, Jeroboam reigned from 794 to 753 BC. So Jeroboam II was the king when Jonah went to Nineveh. So they definitely knew each other, you know, for sure. Now, was this prophecy before Jonah went to Nineveh or after he got back? And the answer is, it doesn't tell us. Doesn't tell us. But Jeroboam did have success in helping and protecting Israel during this time, and Jeroboam died in 753 BC. You can see that in verse 29. Now, Zechariah became king in his place, verse 29, and for Zechariah, we pick up in chapter 15, verse 8. You say, well, what about chapter 15, verses 1 through 7? That's Uzziah. He's in Judah. That's next week. Okay. So, Zechariah. Now, you'll notice in 2 Kings 15, verses 8 through 12. Zechariah is the fourth generation from Jehu. Now, what did the Lord promise Jehu back in chapter 10, verse 30? He had promised that Jehu's sons for four generations would sit on the throne of Israel. Well, this is it. Zechariah, fourth generation. He was killed. By the way, he only reigned 6 months in 753 BC. He didn't even make it a year. And he was killed by Shalom, and then Shalom became king in his place in 752 BC. You see Shalom in 2 Kings 15, verses 13 through 15. And not much is said, but Shalom reigned 1 month. 1 month. And he was killed by Menahem. Menahem begins in 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 16. And let's just read 2 Kings 15, 16 through 22 about Menahem. Menahem struck Tifsah and all who were in it and its borders from Tirzah because they did not open to him. Therefore he struck it and ripped up all its women who were with child. Okay, this was one cruel guy. In the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Menahem, son of Gadi, became king over Israel, reigned 10 years in Samaria. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he had made Israel sin. Pul, king of Assyria, came against the land, and Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver so that his hand might be with him to strengthen the kingdom under his rule. Then Menahem exacted the money from Israel, even from all the mighty men of wealth, from each man 50 shekels of silver to pay the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria returned and did not remain there in the land. Now the rest of the acts of Menahem and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Menahem slept with his fathers, and Pekahiah, his son, became king in his place. So you can see his extreme cruelty and political maneuvering with the king of Assyria, and actually getting the money for his political maneuvering out of the pockets of the people to do this. Menahem's son, Pekahiah, then becomes king in 742. We see this in verses 23 through 26. Pekahiah also did evil. Pekahiah was killed by Pekah. Pekah then became king. Now, Pekah actually had already been functioning as king during the time of Menahem and the time of Pekahiah. He had a competing reign to Menahem and Pekahiah from 752, which was when Menahem became king, to 740 BC, which was when Pekahiah was killed by him. And then he killed Pekahiah and had the sole reign in Israel from 740 to 732 BC. In 733, during the time of his reign, and you can see this in chapter 15, verse 29, there is an attack on northern Israel by Tiglath-Pileser, and if you study the history books, this is Tiglath-Pileser III of Assyria. And that attack was in 733 BC during the reign of Pekah. And that attack marked the beginning of the end for the northern kingdom, for Israel. In chapter 16, sidetracked, Pekah further weakened Israel by participating with Syria in an unsuccessful attack against Jerusalem. Why in the world he would have done that, you know, but you do know political leaders sometimes aren't very smart. And so he did. And Pekah then, chapter 15, verses 30 and 31, was killed by a conspiracy led by Hoshea. And this was not hard for Hoshea to do because Pekah had made Israel so weak that nobody was supporting him. Nobody wanted him to be king anyway. So Hoshea killed Pekah, and then Hoshea becomes king. Now, chapter 16 is Judah, the reign of Ahaz. We'll come back to that next week. Chapter 17, verses 1 through 6, Hoshea. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king over Israel in Samaria and reigned 9 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, only not as the kings of Israel who were before him. In other words, he wasn't quite as bad. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his servant and paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, who had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and had offered no tribute to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. So the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria invaded the whole land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and carried Israel away into exile to Assyria and settled them in Hala and Habor on the river of Gozan in the cities of the Medes. Now, what did we just read? Hoshea became king, 732 B.C. Tiglath-Pileser III, the previous king of Assyria, died in the 5th year of Hoshea. That is 727 B.C. And Shalmaneser V replaced Tiglath-Pileser III as the new emperor of Assyria. And Shalmaneser made Hoshea his slave and demanded tribute from Israel that they pay a fee. Now, Hosea decided to be tricky. Remember, he was a conspirator. That's how he got to be king. And he attempted to form an alliance with Egypt. But Shalmaneser V found out about it. And so he did what? He threw Hosea in prison. Verse 4. This attempt to form this alliance with Egypt was so intolerable to Shalmaneser V that he had the Assyrians attack and besiege Samaria for 3 years. That's 725 to 722 BC. See that in verse 5. And in the ninth year of Hosea, 722 BC, at the end of that 3 year siege, the Assyrians carried Israel away into exile. And Hosea was never heard from again. The last king of Israel. That's it. Northern kingdom, the end. There it is. Now, the Assyrian captivity, you see in chapter 17, verse 6, that they carried them away to Hala and Habor on the river of Gozan. And I've put the map there for you. You can see Hala. You can see Gozan just above it. And the river that's flowing kind of north and south is the Habor River. So they were settled in that area and in the cities of the Medes. So if you look all the way to the right on that map, you'll see Media all throughout that area of Assyria is where the Israelites were taken. Now, we do need to look carefully at the rest of chapter 17 here tonight. Chapter 17, beginning at verse 7 and going through verse 23, gives us a summary of the sins of Israel. All the way from Jeroboam the first in 931 BC through Hosea, whom we just saw in 722 BC. And this summary of sins is given to show you, is the Lord just in allowing Israel to be carried away into captivity? And the answer is yes, he is totally just. So 2 Kings 17, beginning at verse 7. Now this came about, the Assyrian captivity, this came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up from the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel. and in the customs of the kings of Israel which they had introduced. The sons of Israel did things secretly, which were not right against the Lord their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set for themselves sacred pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burned incense on all the high places as the nations did, which the Lord had carried away to exile before them. And they did evil things, provoking the Lord. They served idols, concerning which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets, like Elijah and Elisha, and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you through my servants, the prophets." However, they did not listen, but stiffened their neck like their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord, Yahweh, their God. They rejected his statutes and his covenant, which he made with their fathers, and his warnings with which he warned them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the nations which surrounded them, concerning which the Lord had commanded them not to do like them. They forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God. That's quite a statement, isn't it? All of them. And made for themselves molten images, even two calves, and made an Asherah, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. Then they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire, and practiced divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. None was left except the tribe of Judah. Also Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs which Israel had introduced. The Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel and afflicted them and gave them into the hand of the plunderers until he had cast them out of his sight. When he had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel away from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. The sons of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel from his sight, as he spoke through all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away into exile from their own land to Assyria until this day. There it is. That's a very sad ending, isn't it? Now, their land, Israel, the northern kingdom, what happened to it? This is verse 24 through verse 41. Assyria sent people from, verse 24, from Babylon and Cutha, from Ava and Hamath and Sepharvaim and settled them in Samaria, settled them in Israel, took the Israelites' land, put them there. Now, they realized that the Lord was beginning to send things against them. Because, after all, that's actually still the Lord's land. So the Lord started sending lions to kill the people that were beginning to take over Israel's land. And they realized, the people realized this. Verse 26, they spoke to the king and they said, "The nations whom you have carried away into exile in the cities of Samaria." In other words, these Babylonians and others that now are in Samaria, they don't know the custom of the God of the land. Well, they don't realize this is Yahweh, the one true God. They believe lands have their own gods. "So he sent lions among them, and behold, they kill them because they do not know the custom of the God of the land. Then," verse 27, "the king of Assyria commanded, saying, 'Take there one of the priests whom you carried away into exile,'" that is, one of the Israelite priests, "'let him go and live there, and let him teach them the custom of the God of the land.'" So verse 28, they brought one of the priests back from Assyria to Israel, and he lived at Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Now, that almost sounds good, doesn't it? Almost. But look at what happens. Verse 29. "But every nation," that is all these people groups, Babylonians and everybody that are now living there in Israel, "every nation still made gods of its own and put them in the houses of the high places which the people of Samaria had made, every nation in their cities in which they lived. The men of Babylon made Succoth Benoth," which is a name for Marduk. "The men of Cuth made Nergal. The men of Hamath made Ashima. And the Avites made Dibhaz and Tartak. And the Sepharvites burned their children in the fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of Sepharvaim." Okay, did they start worshiping the true God of Israel, Yahweh? No. They all brought their own gods. But verse 32, "they also feared the Lord and appointed from among themselves priests of the high places who acted for them in the houses of the high places." Verse 33, "they feared the Lord," Yahweh, "and served their own gods." I'm going to stop there. You get the picture, I think. Say, we'll bring back a priest of Yahweh, and he can teach the ways of Yahweh. Now, does that mean we're going to stop believing what we were believing? Nope. Nope. The Assyrians, and what the Assyrians were doing in the land of Israel, look a lot like what American civil religion is doing in America today. One of the things American civil religion says, and you hear it from presidents on down, one of the things it says is, we all worship the same God. Now, is that a true statement? No, that is a big lie. American civil religion. When American politicians talk about God, they're talking about the hosts of Satan. They're not talking about the one true God. You say, well, but I think the word God is a good word. Okay, how about if they all said Jesus? We all believe in the same Jesus. Does that sell as well as we all believe in the same God? You know, and believe me, they know exactly what they're doing. They are doing it deliberately, just like the Assyrians were doing it deliberately. They're doing it so that everybody can just continue to do the evil they've always done. Everybody can just believe what they've always believed. Listen, the Catholic Church has done this everywhere they've gone in the whole world for centuries. They go in, they say, oh yeah, you can still worship these mother goddesses. You can still worship these other goddesses. We just want to inform you that the name of your mother goddess is actually Mary. And do you know what they do? They're just lying and deceiving and sending people to hell. Over and over and over. This kind of religious syncretism, say, you know what? We have freedom of religion in America. What does that mean? That means anybody can believe anything they want. Well, that might be what they call it, but that is not pleasing to God. That is not. And for that kind of thing, God took Israel into captivity. And for that kind of thing, God is allowing America to be torn to shreds now. There was no comeback for Israel. There was no comeback. Is there a comeback for America? I personally don't think so. I think that we're exactly where they were at that point. Wow. Heavenly Father, may we realize that people must be saved. For soon, the trumpet will blow. The angel will shout. The dead in Christ will rise first. Believers who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet you in the air. And then the great and terrible, awesome day of the Lord will begin on the earth. And it will be disastrous for those who are left. So, Lord, as we go to prayer tonight, may we pray with real urgency about these matters. In Jesus' name, amen.